What I'm going to share with you today over the next few minutes is vital to ensuring that we continue to see the heart of God expressed in our church in the months and years to come. It's extremely important in making sure that we continue to see lost people be found by Jesus in our church. If you have your Bible today, I want you to look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump to verse 25. Luke 15, start in verse 1 and verse 2, and then go to verse 25. If you don't have your Bible, if you have your iPad or phone or Android device, if you don't have any of that, we have it on screens for you. Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. Been talking to you the last couple weeks about the heart of God is to see lost people come home. And here in Luke 15, Jesus shared stories, a trilogy of stories about lost things being found. A shepherd who had a lost sheep that he diligently went out and searched until he found it and put it upon his shoulders and brought it home. A woman who had a lost coin and she swept the house and searched until she found it. In both cases, they called to their friends and neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, for that which was lost is now found." And Jesus wraps up his stories in Luke 15 by talking about a father that had two sons, older and younger. And he tells the story of the younger son leaving and coming home. And in verse 25, we're going to see the older brother's response to that. But let's begin reading in verse number 1, Luke 15. Jesus says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." Now, if you can underline or make note in your Bible, those words are worth noting. The sinners gathered around to hear Jesus. Now, I know there's some religious tradition that would try and make us think that sinners or lost people, those that don't know Jesus, have no desire to hear the Word of God, but that's not the truth. I believe they have no desire to hear caricatures of Jesus that are portrayed through certain types of churches and religious presentations. But I believe as I read the Word of God and from experience that when people really get a chance to see Jesus, they fall in love with Him. When people get a chance to meet and to know the true and real Jesus, He's irresistible. And so here you see sinners that are gathering around to hear Jesus. And there's also, verse number 2, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they muttered, "This man welcomes sinners." Anybody thankful he still welcomes sinners? "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So you have two groups of people. You have sinners and you have those that think they're all that in a bag of chips. You have sinners, that would be me, I would be in that group. Is that alarming for you to hear a pastor say that he would be in the group of sinners? If you can't identify yourself in that group, perhaps you need a dose of reality because that's where you would belong too. And then you have those that think they have it all down, those that think they have it right. And so Jesus, as he begins sharing these three stories, he is sharing these three stories with the understanding of his audience. His audience is sinners and those that think they have it all figured out. Verse number 25 says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.'" Now, let me stop right there. I've always wondered, how did the older brother know the younger brother had been with prostitutes? Some of you are like, "I never thought of that before." I have a hypothesis. As they were growing up, They probably asked the question, what would you do if you had all dad's money? And the older brother planted a seed in baby brother's heart. I'll tell you where I'd be. You know that adult bookstore down there? You know that brothel down the road? I'd be over at Big Bertha's. That's where I'd be. Baby brother said, I ain't never thought of that. I ain't never heard of such place. That's why he knew where he was at, because that's where he would be. Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. If you've been here in our weekend services of the last few weeks, I want you to realize that I've been focusing on our hearts. And the messages that I've been sharing in this Coming Home series leading up to grand opening is those of us that already know Christ and are following Him, I've been focusing on our hearts being right with God. And I'm not meaning in the sense of dealing with any sin or any actions or habits that are unholy, although that is important. I'm meaning our heart being right in the sense that our heart is in alignment with God's heart. That we are walking and following Him, that we care about what He cares about, that we are pursuing what He is pursuing. I believe most followers of Jesus would say that they really want to see a revival. What is that? It's a move of God where many, many people give their lives to Christ. It's a move of God where the church wakes up and is ignited by the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's a move of God where a community is fundamentally transformed to reflect the kingdom of God. Most believers, if they were asked, they would say, yeah, I want to see that in my town, in my family. But most believers also don't realize that they can be the very thing that stands in the way of that happening. The hindrance to revival is not God. The hindrance to revival is church folk. The hindrance to a revival really fundamentally changing a town, changing a community, is not that God doesn't will it. It's that the people of God stand in the way of it. Jesus said this. He said, your traditions make the word of God of no effect. So what is it that causes the heart of God to not be expressed in a town like Pikeville, Kentucky? What is it that can cause a revival to be stopped from sweeping through a community? In an answer, it's stubborn, mean-spirited, bullheaded, church folk. It's not sin. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than any sin. The fact of the matter is, you and I can do a very good job at limiting the power of God from changing our community. And as long as there's breath in my body down to my toenails, I am going to do my very best to make sure that you and I don't get in God's way. We're going to follow God, not lead God. And I want to find out, God, what are you doing so I can be a part of that rather than say, God, come be a part of what I'm doing. Y'all with me this morning? So we see what that looks like and how that plays out in the scriptures that we've just read in Luke chapter 15. Jesus is sharing the story of a man that has two sons. The younger says to his dad, I wish you were dead. That's really what he said. He said, Dad, I've been doing some figuring, and I decided I can't wait till you die, so just let me have the money that's going to come to me when you die. Let me have it now. I want my share of your wealth that you've worked for and you've saved. I want it now. It's my money, and I want it now. Just seeing if you all are following along. And so the dad agrees. He gives him his share of the household, he gives him his inheritance that would be coming. The younger son takes the money, goes into another land, Scripture calls the far country. He goes away and immediately begins to live a selfish and hedonistic lifestyle. He engages in everything that he has been raised as a youth to know is wrong. And at some point, the money runs out. And it's funny what happens. After the money runs out, then the friends run out. And to make matters worse, a famine comes in the land and there's no food. So now he has no money, he has no friends, he has no food, he has no shelter. And he's hired on to slop the hogs. He's a Jewish boy doing and being in the places that he had swore he would never be. He hits rock bottom in his life. And then the word says that he came to himself and he said, you know, how many of my dad's servants have more than enough to eat? And here I am in a hog pen starving to death. If dad would only hire me on as a servant, I'd be okay. I'm going to go home and beg and plead dad to hire me. I'll live in the farmhouse. I'll just become one of his staff. And he rehearses this speech in his mind as he begins the long journey home, hopeful that his dad will just make him an employee. And he gets home, and his dad sees him, runs to him, receives him beyond his wildest dreams, and doesn't make him a slave, doesn't hire him on as an employee. His dad restores him to full sonship. And on top of that, throws a party. Begins a celebration that reverberates throughout the whole community. Everybody's celebrating. They're making music. It's so loud that the older brother comes in and he says, what's all the commotion going on in the house? Oh, this is your brother. This is your brother that was lost and now he's found. He's come home. And your father said, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. In other words, get the spread out. It's Thanksgiving Day. Get the best meat that you can get. We're going to party like it's 1999. And the whole house, the whole community had a block party like what we're going to have next Sunday. They celebrated. Everybody was in on it. Everybody except one person. The older brother. The older brother sits on the outside of the house, refuses to go in, refuses to be a part of the celebration, refuses to rejoice in what's going on. This older brother is so mad at baby brother. He's so mad at what he did to their dad. He's so mad at how he squandered their money. He's so offended at him. How dare you bring shame to the family name? How dare you waste what dad has worked for? He's so mad at him, he's so upset at him, that he doesn't want to see this young man walk through the door. As a church, next Sunday we're going to open our door wider than we ever have to our region. And here's a question that I'm asking to purposely make you mad right now. Who do you not want to see walk through those doors? Now, I know the proper religious response is, oh, nobody, Pastor. I want to see everybody. But I know better than that. I'm going to tell you how I know better than that. Because I've had an unsettling reality myself. Over the last few weeks, I've had to realize there's some folks I don't want to see come through the door. Oh, not you, Pastor. You love everybody. I love people, and then there's days I love people because I love them with the love of God. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's that I love you in Jesus' love, and that's it. Don't go any farther than that. And if you push real good, I'm not even going to love you in Jesus. I've had to realize there's some folks who there's been bad experiences with. There's been negative interactions. There's been some hurt. There's some folks that represent things to me. Some folks that maybe they haven't even done anything, but they remind me of somebody that did something. Some folks that the thought of being around them consistently and pastoring them and shepherding them and dealing with them week in and week out for years absolutely drains the life out of me. Now, if you can't handle this level of transparency, today probably ought to be your last day. Because this ain't nothing. And so what do I do with that? I recognize that's not the heart of God. I recognize that's not right. That's me. And so I started to say, God, take that from me. And then I realized, no, this isn't something that I need God to take from me. This is something I need to give God. God, this is not your heart. This is the heart of the older brother. This is not the heart of the father. And God, I don't want to stand in anybody's way from coming home to you. So God, I know there's some feelings, there's some hurt, some wounds, there's some lack of patience, some lack of love, some lack of understanding that would like to take root and get in my heart that could prevent somebody from coming home. So God, I bring this and I give this to you. I don't want to carry this anymore. No matter how much it may be tied to my emotion or my pride, my ego, I give it to you, God. So let me put that back on you. Who is the person, who is the prodigal in your life that has hurt you so bad that the thought of them coming through that door next week or the weeks to come makes you mad? Who's the prodigal in your life that has wounded you and hurt you and offended you and their actions and their choices tear you up? Just like the older brother, you see what they've done, you see where they've went, you see the choices they've made, you see the things that happen, and it upsets you, it frustrates you, and as long as there's distance between the two of you, we're fine. But if they should happen to decide to come through the doors, to come home, oh. Who's the folks that if they sat down next to you at church next Sunday, you wouldn't be able to worship? Oh, not me, I can worship anyway. You can't worship if it's not 72 degrees in the building. Shh, we got to get that AC fixed. I can't even focus on the Lord. Some of you are having a hard time focusing on God because you didn't have the time or the money to do what you wanted to do this weekend. So how are you going to really get plugged into God when your arch enemy comes and sits next to you? Because it's going to happen. Or here's my personal favorite that I've seen, especially in this building over the last 4.5 years. When someone whose past has had a convergence with your past. This is a small town, after all. We all do kind of know one another. That's the thing coming from a larger place in the north that always amazed me. Everybody's a stranger to me. Everybody, I'm a foreigner to everybody. I don't know anybody. And it never ceases to amaze me. Somebody will come up and say, oh, that's the guy that bags the groceries. He's the second cousin of the person who lives down the road. We all went to school together, graduated. He's from up at Sookie's Creek, holler mouth of this one. How do you know that? And his blood type is O negative, and his mother's maiden name is Smith, and his social security number. How do you know that? So understand this, okay? By the definition of our community size, another word to say it is culture. Just because of the culture of our community, it makes it difficult for people to come home to Jesus through a church. Because they feel like, just as Britt said, just as Brittany Hall said, you can feel like you're walking into your past. And the heart of God for His house is that when people walk through the doors, they're walking into their future, not their past. And the way that that happens is through those of us that have already come home. We want the people that God is drawing to come home to Him, we want them to know when they walk through the doors, when they pull onto the property, when they even are getting ready in the morning, we want them to feel in their heart, this is a place where I'm not going to walk into the condemnation of my past, but I'm going to walk into the grace of my future. Who is the prodigal in your life that it's difficult for you to get past what they've done? Who's the prodigal in your life that needs to come home to Jesus? Now, some of you received a piece of paper when you walked in. Many of you did not because they ran out, but we have some for you now. If you need a piece of paper, raise your hand right now. Some of our team members are going to give you a piece of paper. This is extremely important that you have this. I don't want anybody to miss out on this moment. You need a piece of paper, raise your hand. We're going to get one in your hand right now. I have mine right here. Those of you that already have a piece of paper, here's what I want you to do. When I'm starting to talk about the prodigal in your life, who's the prodigal in your life that has wounded you, hurt you, offended you? Faces start to come into your mind. Names start to come into your mind. Write those names on this piece of paper. Write these names on this piece of paper. Use an offering envelope if you need to. You may need to take and use your sock. Here's what we're going to do. I've got some names on this piece of paper. These names on this piece of paper are men. They're not men who have hurt me or wounded me. But they're prodigals. They're prodigals who need to come home. They're prodigals who need to come home to Jesus. And they're prodigals who I am believing will be at grand opening next week. They're prodigals who I'm believing will be at grand opening next week and will hear the gospel and will find out it's not too late for me to come home to my Father. Write all these names down on this piece of paper and just put it in your Bible, and we'll come back to that in a moment. We're going to come back to that in a moment. And maybe as I go through the rest of the message today, God will speak to you and reveal some more names you need to write down on that piece of paper. The heart of the older brother. Listen, the heart of the older brother is not confined to a story Jesus told 2,000 years ago. But it is very real and it is very dangerous. And if you and I are not staying close to the heart of God, then the heart of the older brother will become our heart as well. So how can I identify if the heart of the older brother is creeping in to mine? Well, a little bit of heart surgery will show us the contents of the older brother's heart. If we were to look inside the heart of the older brother, the first thing that we would see is self-righteousness. The father begins to have a conversation with his son, and the older brother is quick to point out to dad just how good he thought he'd been. He says to his father, "All these years, I've never disobeyed you." Yet, what's he doing right now? Disobeying his father. He's very quick to point out just how good he's been. He is boasting in his own goodness. I've done everything. Father, I've done everything. I have been so good. I have been so perfect. We have the heart of the older brother when our focus is in our goodness and not God's goodness. It's the heart of the older brother at work in us when our focus is on how good we've been rather than how good God is. 2 Corinthians 10:17, Paul says it like this. As the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. When people commend themselves, it doesn't count for much. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them. Self-righteousness is rooted in pride. I'm so holy. I'm super Christian. I'm so close. We're like this. Me and Jesus like this. I'm the fourth member of the Godhead. I'm so anointed, I glow in the dark. It's rooted in pride. Look what I've done. Look how much I've given. Look how many people I've helped. I was having a conversation with someone not too long ago, and they said, "Now I'm a good man. I help a lot of people. Yeah, I've destroyed my family, but I've helped a lot of people." Why? Listen. Why is it so important to us to defend our own goodness? It's the heart of the brother, the older brother, creeping up in us. When we are identifying and we are equating our relationship with God by how good we are, there's going to come a day. It could be by the end of this day. There's going to be a moment where every single person stands before God. That's a sobering thought. There's not going to be any praise teams or choirs there. It's not going to be you and your wife. It's not going to be you and your husband. It's not going to be you and your pastor or you and your parents. It's going to be you and God. And he's not going to be impressed by how good you were. The only claim that I have when I stand before God is the blood of Jesus. That's it. The only claim that you have is the blood of Jesus. Not my prayer life, not my giving record, not my attendance to church, not how much scripture I've read. The only claim to my righteousness that I have, to my goodness, to my being able to speak the name of Jesus and stand before God, the only thing that I can lay claim to is the blood of Jesus. That's it. That's it. Self-righteousness is rooted in pride. I am so wonderful. Which incidentally, for those of you that may not know, pride, not sex, is the original sin. All was wonderful in heaven. Lucifer was an archangel put in charge of leading praise and worship of all creation to God. Can you imagine that? God created this angel that had instruments built into his body, that when he breathed, it was a melody. When he took a step, it was rhythm. He was the first one-man band. He had precious stones built into his body. He was around the throne of God, that the light and the glory of God reflected off of him, and it was a rainbow of brilliance and illumination. He was the person that was leading worship to God. And then one day, he started to want what he was giving. He wanted praise. And God said this, the moment pride was found in the heart of that angel, there was no battle in heaven. It was over in a moment. As soon as pride was found in his heart, he was cast out. The Word of God tells us that God resists, that means actually pushes down the proud. And he lifts up the humble. So if we look into the heart of the older brother, how do I know that the heart of the older brother is becoming my heart? It begins with self-righteousness. I don't need God's grace because I'm that good. I don't need forgiveness because I'm that good. I don't need to repent because I'm that good. And we put our confidence in self rather than God. Listen, I know me. I know me. And I am not confident in my ability to be pure and right and holy. I am confident only in God's grace at work in my life. It's not me that is more than sufficient. It's His grace in me that's more than sufficient. Self-righteousness begins with pride, but it feeds on comparison. What's the older brother doing? He's comparing his righteousness against that of his brother. He's saying, Dad, he did all this, but look what I've done. He's been wasteful, but I've been wise. He's been loose living, but I've been conservative. He left, but I've been loyal. He didn't care, but I have responsibility. He's comparing his righteousness against that of his brother's. Now, this is a dangerous thing that we get into in the local church, in a church family. We start to compare our righteousness against that of other people. And we find ourselves saying, well, you know, I may not be growing in the Lord, but at least I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, I may be spiritually immature. I may be leveled off in my prayer. I may not be growing in the Word of God. I may not be dealing with these habitual sins in my life. I may not be becoming the man and the woman that I need to become. But at least I'm not as bad as that person. Because, I mean, they're really bad. And so we begin to measure and compare against one another to make ourselves feel good for our own shortcomings, for the things that we don't want to do and take to the cross ourselves. Friend, God's word does not encourage us to compare righteousness against one another. God's word does not tell us, as long as you're better than the next guy, you're all right. As long as you're a little better than the person you work with, you're fine. As long as you're more holy than what you think your spouse is, or what you think the person that sits down the row from you at church is, or the person that you've seen getting something at Food City or at Kroger or at Walmart that you don't think they need to get, or you think they watch something they don't need to watch, then you're fine as long as you think you're better than them. Yet that's what church can become. We don't compare ourselves against one another. We compare ourselves against Christ. Every time you start to feel like, man, I'm really holy. I mean, I don't know about you, I'm so holy, my socks are holy. That's a corny joke, I know. You can start to feel like you really got something, you're really doing something. And then go to the Word of God and see what Jesus says. And see what Jesus did. And then I read things like, unless I take up my cross and follow Him, I'm not His disciple. And you feel like, man, you know, I'm doing better than the guy over there that I heard about that's got this problem and got that problem. So what? And chances are you're just sinning differently than he is. When I come to the Word and I compare myself against Jesus, the Word of God, Scripture says, is a mirror. You ever get to a point in your life where you just don't want to look in the mirror? I know I ain't going to like what I see. Bad hair day, put on a few pounds. I don't want to look in the mirror because I'm not going to like what I see. I don't want to read the Word because I'm not going to like what I see. The cure for self-righteousness is to come back and get in the Word and look in the mirror. But here's the thing about it. You're going to find a bunch of areas. Shortcomings, mistakes, sin, frailties, where you don't measure up. Join the club. That's why we have the grace of God. God's grace compensates for our shortcomings. God's grace makes the difference for our shortcomings. And as we understand and as we drink deep from the fountain of the grace of God, and we understand that the only reason we can stand before Him, the only reason we can worship Him in spirit of truth, the only reason our name is penned in the book of life is not because we are holy enough, it's because His love is unimaginable and He adopted us into His family. And how dare we stand on a pinnacle and look down on somebody else when we need to be so enraptured by the reality that we are just orphans that's been adopted by a loving daddy. What else is in the heart of the older brother? Distance. Distance, what's that mean? Lack of relationship. He's sitting on the outside, sitting on the, in my mind, he's sitting on the front porch, sitting on the step. Got his arms folded. I'm not going in. If I go in, I'm endorsing his behavior. If I go in and I eat a piece of cake, now listen, there ain't anything going to come between me and a piece of cake. I don't care what's going on. I can throw a fit, still eat my cake. I can pout and still eat my cake. He's sitting on the outside. Now, if it was me or you, we wouldn't have had anything to do with it. We wouldn't talk to him. You can sit out there and act like an idiot if you want to. But here's the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father goes to him. Goes to him and pleads with him. Come in. Come in and celebrate. Come in and be a part of what's going on. Come in, you're part of the family. Come in. Come on in and rejoice. And what's the older brother do? He says, all these years I have slaved for you. He identifies himself as a servant, not as a son. He didn't say, Dad. He didn't say, I'm your boy. He said, I'm your servant. I'm your slave. He couldn't identify himself with a term of relationship. Dad, I've been doing all these different kinds of things for you. I've been your servant. I've been your slave. I've been doing all these different kinds of things for you. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, everybody shout many. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. If that sounds familiar, it should, because it's the anthem of the older brother. Hey, I've been real busy. I've done a lot of things. I've been busy in your house. I gave a lot of money. I did a lot of different things. I've been your servant. I've been your servant. And today, right now, in this country and around the world, there are millions of people that can identify themselves as God's servant, but not as God's child. One of the dangers of a local church, especially one that's growing and active, is that people can hide behind activity. We can hide and conceal the fact that we haven't given our life to Christ by just becoming busy in the church. And we end up becoming a Matthew 7 older brother person who's busy doing a lot of good things but has never had relationship with Jesus. Today, right now, there are people that would claim, I'm a servant, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a deacon. I'm a choir leader. I'm a musician. I sing on the praise team. I pastor a church. And Jesus says, yeah, you did a lot of good things. You were really busy. But I never knew you. We never had relationship. And that's all I wanted. Friend, there's something very important you've got to understand. We don't do things to get God's approval. We do things because we have God's approval. The heart of the older brother puts all of his stock in what I'm doing for God. That maybe if I do enough, he'll receive me. Maybe if I do enough, he'll welcome me. Maybe if I give enough money. Maybe if I go to church enough. Maybe if I memorize enough scripture. Maybe if I serve enough. Maybe if I clean enough toilets. Maybe if I do enough, that he'll receive me. And he says, I never wanted you to do any of that stuff. I just wanted you. I just wanted you. Distance is in the heart of the older brother. You're not my father, you're my employer. And then look what he says. He's talking to his dad, and he says, all these years I've slaved for you, and then that son of yours. He didn't say my brother. He said that son of yours. Distance. Distance between us and God produces distance between us and people. The heart of the older brother is one of distance, first between us and God, but secondly, distance between us and other people, relationships. Now, I want you to understand something. Relationships are vital and essential, and God programmed and hardwired us to need relationships and to want relationships, but it's something that we all seem to stink at. And so because of that, 2 weeks from today, second Sunday in our new building, I'm going to begin a series on relationships all throughout the month of May. It's going to start on Mother's Day. We're going to talk about parenting. And it's going to be awesome. And it's going to really help a lot of people. But where does this come from? Distance in our relationships and not being able to love people and relate to people well. It's because we have distance from God. If I bridge the gap in my heart and the distance between me and God, I can bridge the gap between me and other people. Why is there distance between you and your wife, sir? It's because there's distance between you and God. Why is there distance between you and your husband, ma'am? It's because there's distance between you and God. Why is there distance between you and your children? Because there's distance in your heart and God's heart. When I close the gap between me and God, I can close the gap between me and others. I cannot have healthy, wonderful, blessed relationships with people until I have a healthy, blessed, wonderful relationship with God. And you can read books and go to seminars and watch self-help TV and reality shows all day long that try and make you better with people, but it's ultimately all going to fall apart and be a band-aid on cancer until you heal the gap between you and God. So what do? The heart of the older brother projects it onto everybody else as everyone else's problem. We project our distance onto everyone else. It's everybody else's problem and everybody else's issue. In kindergarten, it was everybody else in the class. They're all messed up. They don't play with Play-Doh right. Can't tie their shoes. We go into school, it's everybody else. It's everybody else. We get married 17 times. It's everybody else. I just always pick the wrong person. I don't know. It's everybody else. We have 27 jobs. It's everybody else. We move from town to town. It's everybody else. Everybody else has got problems. Everybody else has got issues. Everybody else is, they're cross-eyed. They can't comb their hair right. Everybody else, everybody else, everybody else. And you look back through the pattern of all of your life. Why can I not enjoy relationships with people? It's always everybody else. Listen, it's time for a wake-up call. Here's a little dose of reality. The common denominator in school, in work, in college, in relationships, the common denominator in all of your encounters with people is you. And you can project it to everybody else all you want. But the fact of the matter is there's distance in your heart with God that creates distance with other people. And that's the heart of the older brother. I'm not going to get on a ministry team. I'm not going to get in a small group. I'm not going to be involved in what God's doing. Why? Because I don't like people. That's the heart of the older brother. Keep everybody away and blame everybody at the same time. I want you to hear me today. God is calling us to a greater place of relationship. God's calling all of us, men, women, young, old, new to this church, been in it from day one. God's calling all of us to a greater place of relationship. First and foremost, with Him. God's calling us to a greater place of relationship with Him. When Malia calls me on my phone, I don't need her to say, "Hey, this is Malia, your wife." I know her. I know her voice. Why? Because we talk frequently. Now, when we were first courting, dating, hanging out, whatever you want to call it, and we were acquaintances, I didn't know her by the sound of her voice. This is before everybody had caller ID on their phone, and they could just, "Oh, that's Malia." She had to identify herself. But over time, because of relationship, I know her voice. God is calling for those of us to know that know Him, that are following Jesus, to grow into a place of relationship where we know His voice. Where we don't have to, we're no longer living in a fog of confusion. Is this God talking to me? Is this me? Is this the devil? What is this? I'm hearing, I'm sensing something, I'm feeling something, but I don't really know if it's God. That's fine if you're a new believer. But if you've been in the bride of Christ for 20 years and you don't know His voice, because Scripture says, "My sheep know My voice." Why is it that we have been married to Him for years and years and years and still can't recognize His voice? It's because we ain't talking to Him enough. We ain't talking to Him enough. God's calling us to a deeper place of relationship. First with Him, and secondly, with others. There's something severely wrong when we say we've been following Jesus for years and years and years and can't stand people. That's the heart of the older brother. There's something really wrong when we say we've been following Jesus and refrain from being connected with other people. We need to come back to the cross. We need to come back to the cross. And that's the work that God's doing in many of us right now, is coming back to His heart. Because here's the truth of the matter, friend. The older brother was around the father, but he didn't have the heart of the father. He knew how his father wanted the beans planted. He knew how his father wanted the weeds cut. He knew how his father wanted the dishes done. But he didn't know that his father had a lost son that he diligently wanted to see come home. And we can easily fall into this trap where we know things about God, and we know how church needs to be, and we know how this needs to happen, and we know how that needs to happen. But somewhere we forgot that He's got a bunch of lost kids that He wants to see come home. And I bring it all back to this question: who's the prodigal in your life that needs to come home? Who's the prodigal in your life that maybe they've hurt you, maybe they've wounded you? And we've got to get the heart of God. Here's one reason why I know as a church we're totally not there yet. We're getting there, but we're not there yet 100%. For several weeks in a row, for months now, We're overflowing capacity at 11:30 service, and people that are coming home to God and new to our church walk in here, try to find a seat, and some of us that have been around for a long time look at them in the eye and say, uh-uh, not moving over. Ain't making room for you. We're more concerned about our seat and our preference and our comfort than helping the prodigal come home. And that changes today. That changes today. Because it's going to bleed down the walls. It's going to run out of our ears. That our existence is not for self. Our heart beats with the heart of the Father. Our heart beats with the heart of the Father. What is it? Rejoice and celebrate. This is my son who was dead and he's alive. This is my son who was lost and now he's found. And he said to the older brother, we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. So let's get this in our hearts. God's working through you. God's working in you. God is doing an amazing thing in your family, in our community. Let's work with him, not against him. Let's partner with him. Let's be a part of continuing to make room for more people to come to God rather than him having to work around us because we're just a little bit too stubborn. So here's what I want you to do right now. You got your paper. I've got five names wrote on here. I want us to all pray for these names right now. These are people that I'm believing God are going to be at grand opening next week. People that I'm believing are going to hear the gospel. They're going to come through the door of God's grace and come home.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more info about our ministry or Pastor Rich, find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Trinity Harvest. If this message has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear about it. Send us a message or prayer request to info@trinityharvest.net.